Ephesians 4, when you go verse by verse in the Bible, this is the most thorough way of studying the Bible. Sometimes you wonder how precise you should go on it. Sometimes, like in the Old Testament, it's pretty much just reading the narrative. And then there's other times you got to kind of pick apart, look at every leaf on the tree rather than looking backwards of the whole scenic view. So there's different ways of looking at things in the Bible. When you look at the overall picture, it's like the scenic panoramic view. You need that. But then there's times you got to kind of really delve into it and examine every single word in it. Last week, we did the first three verses of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And so we'll work on 4, 5, and 6, 7 together, and probably that's about all we're going to get. There's a lot to unpack here. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. We thank you for them. It's amazing to me how you often can say a lot in very few words. And like how you summarize the entire Old Testament by, you know, the golden rule. And I just pray you'd help us to know when we need to be precise and when to move on. Help us to be faithful to thy words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this church began as a result of Acts 19. That's where it started. Then Acts 20 has a message that Paul gave to this church. This church has also received a memo, I guess you could say, from the Apostle John in Revelation 7, 1 through 7. Now, for that would be our long letters, and the letters in the Bible would be books for today. Okay, but they, you know, had so much time to spend in the Word. And so Paul was in prison, so he's being very detailed. And the first three chapters will be the details of our salvation or our position in Christ as a believer. And then 4, 5, and 6, he gets into the daily living. Okay, especially 5 and 6. But in verse 4, you have seven different ones. So verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, so the oneness, and then each of us, even though we're in the one body, we are uniquely different also. So we're going to run through that. Okay, now in verse 5, it says one baptism. Now, I teach there are seven baptisms. So who's right? Okay, one baptism here. I teach there are seven baptisms. And so when a person understands the seven different baptisms, then they can explain all the passages that deals with the word baptism and its derivatives. Okay, so what does that mean, one baptism? If you would, hold your finger here and go to Hebrews 6, 7. So Ephesians 4, 5 says there's one baptism, singular. Hebrews 6, verse 2 mentions of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. So if there's only one baptism, why would Hebrews put it in the plural? Now, all the new Bibles take the S off of Hebrews. And there's a reason for that. So, okay, let's think about that. One faith. Is there only one faith in the world? There's a bunch of them, aren't there? Is there only one Lord? Jesus is the Lord of lords. So he just makes a statement, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. A person could say one real baptism, one real Lord, one real faith, but the Lord doesn't have to put that word in there to define it. Okay, if you would, hold your finger here, go to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. So sometimes when a person would see that difference between Ephesians 4 and Hebrews 6, a person might say, oh, see, the Bible's got contradictions. And then they run off like a, you know, some woke person and think that they, you know, oh, got something against God. No, a lot of things in life are much deeper than you think it is. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 8, 5, it says this, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Okay, one Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Paul, you'll see when you read his writings, he will say Jesus Christ. He will say the Lord Jesus. He will say the Lord Jesus Christ. He might say Christ Jesus our Lord. And the reason why he does this is in 2 Corinthians 11, 4, for if he that preacheth another Jesus. So there is another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit. Well, in Ephesians says there's one spirit, but this one says there's another one which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, that ye might well bear with him. So a lot to unpack in there. Okay, now we could also add like an extra credit to the seven. Since there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism. Okay, since there's all that, one faith, one God. Wouldn't there be one Bible? The logic kind of would bring that out. Okay, as there's another Jesus, there's other Christ. Does that mean there are other Bibles? Yeah, if we're going to be consistent on that. So we'll go back to verse 4. One body, one body. Now he brought up that idea back in chapter 2. Okay, when you pick up about verse 14, 15, 16, that's the mystical body of Christ, where all born-again believers are placed into the body of Christ. Okay, and he mentioned that to the people in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So members, in the Bible, the word member is a reference to this mystical body of Christ. Okay, so a lot of Baptists don't want to accept that idea because the Catholic Church teaches they call it a universal Christ or universal church. Okay, and so then the Baptists will take it to extreme and become a brighter, and meaning that you can only, if you want to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, then you got to be baptized in a Baptist church, so you get to sit at the banquet, and then the Methodist believers, they get to serve us, you know, and the Presbyterians and the Catholics one. That's really the Baptist brighters are saying. Okay, and so there's obviously, in the Bible, the word member is not talking about church membership. It's got nothing to do with that. If it was, Paul was a member of the Church of Rome, Romans 12, and Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesus, Ephesians 4. What a church hopper. Okay, membership in the Baptist world, they don't know it, is an IRS invention. That's what it's for. And it's designed to create discord within a church family. That's what that's really designed to do. So you have all these business meetings and everybody gets arguing about stuff. But if you have a church that has one final authority, we recognize that the business aspect of the church is just a side thing that we have to deal with. But we're more interested in the book than anything. Okay, so the one body there, just like you and I have my natural body, which you see, but I have a spiritual body, which you cannot see. So the natural body of the church would be a local church. Okay, and then there's the supernatural or the spiritual body of Christ, and that's every born again believer throughout the world. So that'd be like the soul, and then the local church would be like the body. So that's the safest way to run with that. And then one spirit, of course, we got many spirits in the Bible. Okay, one Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Okay, Jen, don't tell Roy I said that. So, the Spirit of God, but then you have many other spirits. And we need to discern the spirits that can influence us. And this is where spiritual warfare comes in play. One of the most vulnerable places for a born-again believer to be is that I want to yield everything to the Lord. I want to get everything just right. And an unclean spirit comes in and counterfeits it and deceives this party. Okay, that's a very vulnerable time. And so that's very important to get. Make sure we understand one spirit, Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, and then one hope. Now, real hope. Titus 2:13 says we're looking for the blessed hope. That's real hope. Okay, a lot of people have a false hope. It's terrible when a person has false hope and then they discover it. And sadly, a lot of people have that. But one hope of your calling. The calling in the context is up there in verse 1, the vocation wherewith you're called. And that's any labor that a person might be led to do. Okay, then one Lord, even though Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords. And in the 60s, the churches often would have signs, Jesus Christ is the answer. And then they later abbreviated it to Christ is the answer. Then they later abbreviated it to He is the answer. Okay. Well, I think I heard somebody one time was out and the idea came up, Jesus Christ is the answer, and somebody smart off said, must have been a dumb question. Well, repeat that when you're at the feet of Jesus at the white throne and see how that works out for you. Okay, a lot of times you'll see people have a sign, Jesus is Lord. Okay, and now the Lord looks at our intent. Okay, but Jesus is Lord. That's a okay, good confession. But we can do it better. We can make it a lot better by saying Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, that's not being picky. That's being precise. If you would, let's try 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. And then also Philippians 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 3, it says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So that's not saying that the person that happens to say that is saved. It's saying that the Holy Ghost is leading that person to say that. Okay, now then there's another one in Philippians 2. Philippians 2 verse 9 or 11. Well, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in that every tongue will be Lucifer's tongue. But he don't want to say Jesus Christ is the Lord. He wants it generic like that. But by then, it's going to be too late. So the Bible is very precise. I was witnessing a lady down in Monon years ago. And I didn't have a Bible with me because often when back then, people would actually talk to you at the door. They'd actually answer the door. And so I was going through a gospel presentation to her, and I got to Romans 10, and I was going to use Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God's raised from dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, she only had an NIV in the house, so I went ahead and started using that, and, you know, you can go through some of that presentation with that. And then I got to Romans 10, 9, and I'm, oh. And the NIV said, whoever confesses Jesus is Lord. I said, whoa, okay. And I very subtly closed the Bible, that book, and I said, the Bible says, and that's how I learned about that issue. And I said, wow, that's a satanic confession. No wonder they took Lucifer out and put Morning Star to replace it, to give glory to Satan, unbeknownst to them. So very precise on these things. And back in Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith. Now there's many faiths. The very first time the two words together, the faith, is found in the Bible is in Acts 3:16. Not John 3:16, that's a gooder one. Acts 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, that's a good one too. But inspiration. 1 Timothy 3:16 is probably the greatest one on the deity or of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's amazing how those 3:16 seem to show up in the Bible. Okay, but in one faith in Acts 3:16, it refers to the faith of Jesus Christ. So that's like a body of beliefs. It's not faith in Jesus. It's like the sound doctrine that God revealed to the Apostle Paul. And I dare say that when Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in a faith, that's often used for salvation, which is not a bad idea, okay? But still, I would say the examination continues to examine yourself to be make sure that your beliefs are within the doctrines that God gave the Apostle Paul. So continually to do checkups and reevaluate and look at Scripture, make sure your beliefs are very secure, very precise, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part, having no evil thing to say of you. So it's always trying to perfect it. It's just like an athlete trying to perfect his sport, always getting very precise, very detailed. Why? Because the Lord is worthy of this. You know, when we're holding signs out there, there's a God in heaven that's saying, I like that. He gets a blessing out of that, and other believers get a blessing out of that. And it's an encouragement to them. And the ones that get upset, well, if it's just a book, why do you get upset? If we held out Mary had a little lamb, would that bother you? No, probably not. You know, but something about that book bothers people, gets them under conviction. Okay, one baptism there, one baptism. Of the seven baptisms, you could probably, you know, if you get all seven of them, know the seven, then you can kind of run down to seven and figure out, oh, which one is the real baptism? And that's when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, and it has nothing to do with water. So in Matthew 3, John the Baptist said, I baptize with water, but one that followeth me shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. So the word but is a contrast. I baptize with water, but one after me is not going to baptize with water. It's going to be with the Holy Ghost. And then he says, and fire. Well, those are two separate things. So there's three different baptisms in that passage. Okay, one is water, John the Baptist. One is no water, that's the Spirit of God. One is hot water, that's the lake of fire. So in this day, a person is either baptized in the Holy Ghost or heading to the fire. Okay, then you have Moses' baptism. Then you have the death baptism where Jesus said in Matthew 20, he's going to be baptized with, and it's death. Okay, and so then you have the Gentile water baptism and then Jewish water baptism. So those are the seven. The real one would be into Jesus Christ, where it has nothing to do with water. And when you're baptized into Christ, you are also baptized in his death. So that's that miraculous thing that God does, where he places us in Christ. That's why we have everlasting life and eternal life. Everlasting because we had a beginning but no ending. Eternal because once we're in Christ, there's no beginning or ending. And so the Lord has it all covered for us. And then one God and Father of all. Now the Jewish people, that's all they knew. They didn't know God as Father. The Lord our God is one Lord, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. So the Jewish mind thinks that we are polytheist. But there's one Godhead. Okay, the one Godhead, but there's three people, persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Man has made the word Trinity to try to explain it, which is not a bad word. It's a good explanation. But one God and Father of all who is above all. Now, many people who are polytheists usually believe that there's one supreme God. In the Old Testament, the Gentiles would call that one the Most High God. Okay, that's how the Gentiles would view it. And so the one God, the Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Paul's a southern boy from the tribe of Benjamin. And so now we have a contrast where, yes, we're in the one body, but we are each uniquely different. Because we are uniquely individuals, sovereign individuals. But unto every one of us, and notice the wording, unto every one of us in the context, that would be Paul and the saints in Ephesus. Okay, in our day, that would be all born again believers. But unto every one of us is given grace. Okay, this is a daily dispensing of grace. Okay, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The words, the helping verb and the verb, is given, is that present tense? Well, most certainly. Okay, there's another verse that's a 3:16 that uses that. So let's give it a shot. 2 Timothy 3:16. If you write any Protestant church or conservative Christian church or sometimes evangelicals, even Christian colleges, and ask them for a statement of faith. Okay, usually in there, they'll make a statement like this: the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Okay, so like Grace College, where I went for a couple of years, they had it in there. Moody Bible or Moody Bibles has it in there. Okay, and Wheaton College, even the liberal Wheaton College has it in there, you know, Biola. And all these schools have that in there. And then they'll say the scriptures is inspired of God, and then they'll put in as originally written. And then they'll write in there, either in a parenthesis or at the end of it, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I've never seen anybody put 15 in there. Okay, now in verse 16, all scripture is given. So if that follows the line of reason of Ephesians 4:7, that must mean it's present tense. And then we can go to 1 Corinthians 12, where the gifts of the spirits, the Spirit of God, the spiritual gifts, it says, is given. Okay, all scripture is given by inspiration. That means it's present tense. But when they say originals, when did the originals take place? Past tense. They should have in their statement of faith, all scripture was given by inspiration of God, because that's when the originals were written, in the past. But they do a sleight of hand. And a lot of people don't pick up on that. Okay, and so that's very significant. Now, what's the word scripture mean? And if you ask them, that seems like a funny question. They say, the Bible. Ask them what that means. Scripture, what's that mean? Well, you know, scripture. Well, what does that mean? Okay, are you saying originals? Yes. Well, then shouldn't that read was given? No. Then what do you mean by scriptures? Okay, well, verse 15 gives us our answer what he means by scriptures. Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. The child, that is Timothy. So Timothy had the holy scriptures. Did he have the original Torah? He did not. Did he have Joshua, Judges, 1st, 2nd Samuel? No. Did he have any of the Old Testament originals? No. What's the only original he did have? 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy. That's all he had. So in the Bible, the definition for the word scripture is something you could get in your hands. And what's in your hands is inspired. And so, what do we have in my hands? The King James Bible. But what other people have? Counterfeits. Okay, and so this definition is defined right there, is given. And what does that mean to be given by inspiration? And I have yet to... The word inspiration is found two times in the Bible. I have never seen the other reference in any statement of faith, because that explains what inspiration means. Job 32, verse 8. I'm sure most of us have heard this, that inspiration means God breathed. That's okay. That's, who doesn't breathe when you speak words? But there's a more biblical definition. Job 32:8. And there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration. At the word inspiration, go to the third, fourth, fifth, sixth letters, and you'll see S-P-I-R, in other words, the short for spirit. Inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. When you read something in the Bible, or when you hear something in the Bible preach, and your eyes light up and you got it, you understood it, inspiration just occurred. Present tense. It just occurred at that time. That's what you pray for every time you open up a Bible and learn. If you would, try Nehemiah 8, verse 8. It's on page 777. Nehemiah 8, verse 8 is a the closing part of a section about a public service. Okay, you have a paragraph mark at 9. And so all the people are together in verse 1. They have a book in verse 2 or verse 1. Ezra the scribe bring the book of the law. So they got a book. The people are attentive to the book at the end of verse 3. A few of them, verse 6, will say amen in there. I agree, yeah. And then, and in verse 7 are some of the people that are teaching. And those ones teaching, they desire to cause the people to understand the law. And in verse 8 is a three-point outline. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. So first thing is you read the book and gave the sense. So you gave sense. You gave illustrations to explain the words. You gave analogies, similitudes. You go other passages so that people understand, get the sense, and then the end result, and cause them to understand the reading. That's inspiration. Three-point outline. So after you hear the words and have it explained, and then it... Now that makes sense. Inspiration just occurred. And you got it from the Lord. The Lord is the one that gives that. Jesus in Luke 24:32, he opened their eyes of their understanding. In Luke 24:31-32. And so that's how we understand the scripture. So you pray and ask the Lord, Lord, please give me understanding. Open my eyes so that I might understand. That's what makes it personal. That's what makes it personal for each and every one of us. And that's the desire. That's the goal. And my greatest joy, as far as teaching a word, is to watch somebody's eyes go ding. And you say, they got it. They got it. And that makes it personal for them. Okay? My sister-in-law, Jen's oldest sister, I gave me a compliment one time as far as preaching goes. And she's a very gracious person, so she gives compliments. And she said to me after, I think she's heard me preach twice. But after the first time, she said, you know, it was nice not just to hear what the Bible said, but to see what the Bible said. I thought, thank you very much. That was a blessing to me. Because a lot of times people aren't looking and they're not getting much scripture anyway. Therefore, they hear something and then somebody could just be given instructions, devotion, spiritual application, but they actually saw it. And praise the Lord for that. That's the goal. So Ephesians 4, you have those ones, seven of them. And then in verse 7, each of us uniquely different. He's given us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, a cross-reference for that is Romans 12, verse 3. So this is grace for sanctification. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay, now does that bear testimony to your spirit with the Ephesians 1? And then Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, present tense, to us. And then he lists these different types of gifts in verse 6, prophecy, 7, ministry, 7, teaching, 8, exhortation, and then so forth and so on. So Ephesians 4, 4 through 7, and then 8 through 11 he gets into 8 through 8, 9 and 10, actually. He gets into where the Lord Jesus Christ went during the 3 days and three nights. So that's that'll be a whole other topic for another time, for 8, 9, and 10. Okay, any questions or comments that we covered?